church. I wanted to make sure that we kind of take a little bit deeper look at some of the men and women of the New Testament church that we kind of skim over so often when we look in the book of Acts, and maybe we don't quite pull everything out of these people as we can. And even just going through this lesson, I tried to spend a good amount of time on this because I really like it. Yeah, I was kind of unsure about the subject, and then after his lesson last week talking about the church and then the kingdom, it just fit so well, focusing in on the early church. All of us love to have brothers and sisters in Christ that kind of find the same situations in life as ourselves, whether they're spouses, whether they're good friends and such. I always tell Lauren frequently, and it's so good to see Mark too, is having people that are about the same age as you, you kind of have those relationships. Mike and I talk about it, and we have since I've been a member here, is when life gets you down, sometimes depending on what your age is in life, you can really feel it more often. And having that association, that bond of friendship and brotherhood and just the relationship between brethren can be a good thing. I was thinking about the way that we knit together as Christians, and I think you'll see this here. I've got a number of slides to go through, so we'll try to go there. But just the introduction, and that will help you. Just a moment. I should be warming up there. But the things we're going to be talking about today is looking beyond the Gospels and Jesus. Certainly the most important focus of the New Testament as we have it. And we want to just get into the book of Acts. So easy to kind of skip past the book of Acts because we certainly see the beginning of Acts. We talk about Peter frequently on the day of Pentecost and all the things that happen there. But it seems like it's a book that goes real fast, and then we spend the rest of the time that we go to Scripture is looking at what a lot of people refer to as the Pauline epistles or the letters of Paul to the churches to help them be established. The book of Acts, not only are the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the beginning stages of the church. It's when we first start seeing people and recognizing they are people, people like us, people that have backgrounds, people that are trying to do what God wants them to. They have convictions, and they're being changing a lot of times the lives that they've known up to this point. We're going to be looking deeper into those people in the early church and in the lives of these and those around them. We're going to be looking at 10 people there. I kind of added one on Abe from the list that I gave him earlier there, but talking to my mother-in-law the other day, she goes, well, you got an awful lot of men in there. And I said, well, I didn't mean to. And so I kind of threw a couple of other instances in there. But we're going to be starting off with Matthias. Started off chronologically, and I kind of got a call from Abe yesterday. And he goes, did you mean chronologically? Because some of the people that I gave him on the list start jumping around, as do my list. But we're going to be starting off with Matthias. We're going to look at the 3,000 on Pentecost. We're going to look at the lame man, Ananias and Sapphira, the chosen seven, Simon the sorcerer, Annas, Tabitha, Cornelius, Barnabas, and the jailer. I can probably close the lesson right here and go around the room, and you guys could tell me about every one of these people, and that's fine. That's what we're supposed to do. But just a good reminder, a good freshen up to kind of look at these things and look a little bit deeper. Some of these I've got passages up on the board. Other places I'm just going to be reading them for time's sake, so just follow along if you want to. All scriptures that I have posted on here from the New King James Bible, so just know that. We're talking about Matthias. We kind of skim over him pretty quickly, but some background on why we talk about him. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 17 says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the name was about 120. So already we see something sometimes we skim over there, is that the disciples that were following in that time when Peter stood up was 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Abe was talking in his lesson today about what it took to be an apostle of Christ, and certainly Peter is kind of going through that, what it took for Judas to be part of the chosen in the beginning. Continuing on, Acts chapter 1, 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it," making a reference to what how Judas would be treated. But in the rest of that, he takes another quote from, I think, Psalms, and it says, "Let another take his office," talking about who is going to be filling this person's role. Judas is gone, but we need to have 12, because that's what Christ set up. And in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time," again, they've asked the question what it took to be an apostle of Christ, "accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us," so that's what we know they had to do, beginning at the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us. So somebody, besides the 12 that we know about, was also a witness of these things. And then one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. They had two people in mind out of this group. Remember, we just said there's 120 of them. So out of that big group, they looked and they narrowed it down to people that they felt were most qualified. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, "O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So from this time on, and we read this, but sometimes we forget, whenever we talk about the apostles being gathered together and making decisions, we see them with the elders in Jerusalem. We see them in other places too, making decisions. Matthias is part of that group, making decisions with the rest of the 12. So number one, we've got Matthias. Number two on our list, the 3,000 on Pentecost. It's a big number there, but I just want to look at these people because it's very important for us to just try to understand what the New Testament church is composed of or comprised of, where these people came from, how they are a little bit like us, their good and their bad, the difficulties that they face. And it says, starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Abe also alluded to this in his lesson too. "And when this sound occurred," and remember, the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles, just as Jesus had predicted, when they were in the upper room, and all those people, all these people that we're about to talk about, were gathered. And this wasn't a quiet sound, obviously, because the sound is what initially got them paying attention to the apostles. And then we see in Scripture after that, it was the speaking in tongues. They're all hearing their own language, and we're going to go through all the nations that they represent. They may be Jews, but they're from different places. And we can take this all the way back to the captivities, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. Captivities also helped the Jews to be spread out around this region. And it says there were every nation under heaven. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone," not just a couple of them, "everyone heard them speak in his own language." So there was nobody there that could not recognize what the apostles were saying. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are these not all who speak Galileans?'" So they recognized who these people were. They knew where they had been. They'd recognize them from when Jesus was here. And they said, "We know what these guys said. We know how they talked. We had to get an interpreter sometimes to hear what they were saying." Now they don't need that. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Continuing on. "Who were they? They were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking our own tongues." So all these people, all these different languages. Go back to the Tower of Babel. Remember, the world was able to speak one language, and they were trying to do things in opposition of God, trying to put themselves up, and God broke the language. Well, here he tied it back together for the moment for the church to be established. Continuing on, "We hear them speaking our own language, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they are all amazed and perplexed. So they were fascinated by this, but at the same time they were confused how it could be possible that they could all hear this same thing. And they were saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" So what I wanted to do is just, I tried to get some better maps, and the perfectionist in me was just wasting too much time trying to make a perfect map. But this one was pretty close. We talked about all those people on the previous slide. All listed right there. So we start off in Jerusalem. This is where everybody's gathered. So where are all those people from? Well, there's the Parthian Empire, and some of these locations I'm hoping are accurate. We know from Media, the Medes were from here. The Elamites are the people from Elam. Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. We think of Asia in a different place. If you go back to some of our Bible maps and some of our classes between Abe and Kyle, you'll understand this a little bit more as the world is being expanded here. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Crete, and Arabia, or the Arabs there. So, you see, that's a pretty good area to be spread out there, and I didn't put the mileage on there. We know how big the Mediterranean Sea is, and it's this big body of water here, so all those people spread out over all that area, over the plan of God, are all gathered back in this one place, that green dot there in the middle of Jerusalem. So of the 3,000 there, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, we know, and we're just going to skim through the rest of this the sermon by Peter. Peter answers and talks about the prophecy of Joel. He said, the reason that you guys are hearing all these people talking in these languages is because Joel prophesied this. They're going to be doing things that you've never seen before. In 22 through 24, they were tested by God in your midst. He says, okay, this is not something new. You guys were all here. You saw what Christ did. We talked about this in our class today too. Jesus was doing things. People saw it happen. There were probably people in almost every region that had a relative or a friend that saw something happen by Christ or the apostles, or had directly benefited from some of the miracles worked. 25 through 35, David spoke of him. He reminded him that David was a prophet, and he talked about him. But it says he died. He wasn't talking about himself. He was somebody ahead. Open your Bibles, if you will, Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 36. If you don't have it, you can just listen along. Acts chapter 2, 36 through 38 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call.'" So remember that map. Remember what we talked about Abraham. Abraham never saw those promises of all those nations of the world being blessed. He never saw as the sands of the sea or as the seashore. That promise in verse 39, he said, this is the promise that we've been waiting for. This is the promise that you're looking forward to. And then skipping ahead to verse 40 and 47, we're going to be talking about the convictions, the actions, growth of this church. So 40 through 47. "And with many other words, he testified in exhorting them," talking about Peter, "saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided it among all, as any had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking in bread house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So just in this passage, you see this huge transition. These people still may be frustrated who Christ was. They had killed him. They see this amazing event happening. They're all from all these different places, Jews, but from all these different places. They hear the words of Peter, and they are convicted in their hearts of what's happened. Christ has been crucified at their hands after they waited all these years for him. And then Peter tells them what they need to do. And then it says they continued one another. So you see that growing together. Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." So we talk about the 3,000, but it doesn't mean it stopped at 3,000. They were still going. All those people, the changes that they had were bringing others in. So again, happy and saving of the church. The third person we're going to talk about, we talked about a group of people last time, but I'm going to talk about the lame man, Acts chapter 3. You can follow in your Bibles or you can look on the board. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer," or at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. "And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from him." That was his job every day. This man was just brought there in a convenient place, just hoping somebody will give him some money so that he can survive. Not able to do anything else about it. So we got two people, or a group of people really. You got the lame man who's always wanting basically some sustenance somehow. But the people that are bringing him there every day, the people that are giving him money, that are trying to help him out, they're all aware of who he is and what he's going through. 6 through 10 says, "And Peter says, 'Silver and gold I do not have.'" That's what he was looking forward to. He was expecting to receive money, be able to buy something. He said, "I don't have that, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, talking about the lame man, leaping up and stood and walking, entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, and praising God. That's a pretty significant transition, isn't it? I don't know all of you that have had things happen to your ankles or legs or feet. When you get better, when you finally start feeling like you're getting around better, do you feel like running and leaping and jumping? You don't. You see people that maybe had surgeries. We know a lot of veterans of the war and stuff. They have to get things done to their legs if they've had damage done to them. They don't just start leaping and jumping. It's a slow process. Not with God, it's immediate. This man is leaping, jumping, and praising God. He's just astonished. He was hoping to get a little bit of money, but he got something that was so valuable, he couldn't help but keep it in. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. It didn't say a couple people saw him. Every person that knew about him saw this happening. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Same thing we saw in the 3,000 at what happened to him. So again, just a huge change. And we can read further if you want to follow that in your own time. We see that the lame man was just holding on to Peter as he was using him as an example later. Number 4, Ananias and Sapphira. I want to turn to Acts chapter 4. For the most part, I'm going straight through the order of this book as we've got it broken down. Verses 32 through 37, we're going to be talking about how they shared and everything. We're going to skip down to Acts 5, 1 through 11 after that. 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. And we're talking about here after the group of Christians here. Neither did anyone say that they had anything that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now one thing we skip over, we look at this passage a lot of times and we assume every single person in Jerusalem or wherever this was at the time sold their property and just came together. It says all who had those properties and sold them. So some people were not able to do that, but some people were. Verse 35, they laid them at the apostles' feet and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, which we're going to talk about in a moment, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then we're going to get down and continue on this story. So a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold possessions. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to see what Peter has to say here. Is it is certainly up to them to just join in this. It's not about this giving that's being forced upon them. This is all free will offering. These people are doing this just to help out those that are in need. And they could have done that. All they had to do is just make the decision. But the problem was, is in verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. If we just went from the verse there, we would know that, well, maybe they just decided to only give part of it, and that certainly would have been fine. But we know what happened, because in verse 3, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not of your own, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your own heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. They saw and heard what happened. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out. And the same thing we continue on through there happened to Sapphira. She was questioned. She answered the same way. And she also was her life left her as well. The thing that's interesting, when you go back and you try to take a closer look at this early church here, we read the story, we know what happened, we know the sin there, but in the verses before that, we can see that while they sinned in chapter 5 and chapter 4, they were part of the group that was doing good. They were new saints. They were new Christians. They were trying to do well. But something happened. That deceit, that desire to look good in front of others, overtook their own charitable giving. Number 5, we're going to be looking at the 7 chosen. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, if you want to flip a page there. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected daily in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude, and the disciples said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the word, or to prayer, and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, we talk about the seven, we talk about the problems that the apostles were having. What was their focus? Well, I've tried to outline this here. First of all, the Hellenists. I did a little bit of research on this. The Hellenists were basically just the Greek-speaking Jews. So, as I understand it, and from what I was trying to get in my study, the problem seems to be that as they were trying to minister to the needs of those widows that were in the group, that barrier of language came into play, and they weren't able to take care of them. You know how that is sometimes. You know people that you know, or maybe you talk to frequently, and you try to take care of situations in their life, but if you don't know about something else, or maybe you have trouble getting information about it, maybe you don't address it well. So the Hellenists were just the Greek-speaking Jews. The 12 were dedicating their time to prayer and ministry. You notice that they weren't just ministering, prayer was first. Abe talks frequently about how important prayer is to a Christian, and we sometimes don't look at the impact of that, but even here they say prayer is the most important thing for us. We just talked about Paul and how important that was to him. Another point, the third bullet, choose from yourselves. So they were saying, look around, here's the criteria, find people that fit that. Very much the same thing that we do when we appoint elders and deacons in the church today. And we see from that group, Stephen and Philip are two of those that were selected, and we see them in this passage and on how important they become in the New Testament as individuals. And again, the laying on of hands. One thing I had skipped over frequently on there is that last thing I read out of verse 7. It says, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests were everything to the Jews. They pretty much ran things. And we know that they were often the ones that Christ sometimes would say, you guys are just vain in the fact that everybody looks up to you. Don't do that. And here that they recognize from Scripture, they should know Scripture well, that who Christ was. Try to move on here. We're going to be talking about Simon the Sorcerer too. I've got a couple map pictures here for us to just kind of locate ourselves. So map stop one, Samaria. We're going to be talking about three places on here. The Bible, and I think most of you that have notes in your Bibles, we'll see the passage here in a second. It says the city of Samaria. Some clarification on the Bible for a lot of people says one of the cities or a city of Samaria. So I can't pinpoint exactly where that is. Most of the maps seem to kind of just stick it right in the middle of Samaria there. But you can look at that a little bit more as you get time. Acts chapter 8, if you want to flip over there, I'll try to summarize here a little bit more so we don't get too deep in time. Starting with verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And as we go down through here, we see what the sorcerer, who he was. He was a magician. He was doing great things. He was claiming to have the power of God, and everybody was kind of following him. But then when these two show up, the apostles get there, he's like, oh, I understand that this is way beyond what I can do, and so he became obedient. We talk about the sinfulness of him as we get into, and I kind of got these things flipped around there on purpose. Verses 14 through 25 talks about the sin that he gets into, because in verse 19 he says, give me this power also that I'm anyone that I lay my hands on may receive this. And Peter chastens him in verse 20. He says, your money perish with you. This is not what you're supposed to be after. This is just a result of obedience and faithfulness. But we can go back in verse 19 through 13. We won't read that, but it talks about the sorcerer here, Simon. And it says in verse 11, in verse 12, but when they believed Philip and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In verse 13, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. So, again, a situation where somebody that eventually had a problem with how they viewed God and the power of God, but they started off in the right place. They started off as just a member of the early church. Number 7, Aeneas. In map stop 2, two different words. Lydda is typically used there. It's also called Lod, depending on what your maps show there. But so, we start off, and the apostles are in Samaria. They go on down to Lydda. And then we'll see in Acts chapter 9, it says, now it came to pass as Peter went throughout all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. This is not like the man that was from his mother's womb, a cripple. This man obviously was doing well at one point, and something happened to cripple him. I don't know what that was. It could have been genetic. It could have been an injury. But he was bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed and not able to do anything. And it says, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he rose immediately." The same situation we see before. It didn't take him a while to stretch and kind of get out of there. Or, it's like some of the movies you see, people just finally kind of get going slowly after a long hospital stay. It says, "He arose immediately, and all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." These people, these focal people that some of these were bringing up today, are those that both wanted to do something good for them, but the bigger task there for God and for the church was to show the power of God, that some he had the power of healing people. And I've got 7A on there again because I told Abe that I wasn't going to be throwing somebody else in there. But we also talk about Dorcas and Tabitha, and I'm going to stick with the Tabitha name just because we got somebody here that's got that nice name, so we'll put that one on there. Map stop 3, Joppa. Just a short jump there, and I kind of like the maps. I got into enjoying them a little bit when Kyle was doing his map thing because I'm just a geographic person. I like to know where I'm at when I'm talking about things. When you don't know where you're at and you're talking about things, you tend to be called a man because you're just like, well, I'm not lost, so I must be here. You typically are, but so just a short distance here. But I like this because we're going to see in this next section here that they realized he was nearby, and so they got a hold of him. Acts chapter 9, 36 through 43. Let's read that. If you have your Bibles open still. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that when she became sick and died, whether they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Verse 36, I want us to pay attention to, it says she was a certain disciple. So again, she was already a church member, as we see here, or a saint, as far as we can tell. 38, it says, "And since Lydda was near Joppa," we got that going back there, they know that they're real close. It says, "Since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And when Peter arose and went with them, he came, and he brought him to the upper room, and the widows stood by, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him." Again, one thing that's great for a Christian to be able to be known for is these charitable deeds, and that's why they're so weeping so, that she's doing some great things, and they just miss her so bad. In verse 40, "Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner." So again, just the great deed that she did. Again, another example. If somebody can bring somebody out that everybody knew had died, I mean, these people would not be crying if she looked like she was sick. I mean, it said they were washing the body. If somebody is that close to somebody who's just passed, they're going to know there's no more life left in her. But these people said, "Peter can help. Let's call him." Because they knew in him was the power of God. Next, Cornelius. We could really get into a long discussion on him, but I'm going to try to keep it short. Map stop number 2. So we just were at Joppa after Lydda. We see Samaria just kind of bleeding off there on the right-hand side. Up the shore there, we're going from Joppa to Caesarea this time. What's some deals about Caesarea? Well, at this time, it's the Roman capital of Palestine. It's a residence, or likely the residence of the Roman governor. It's the military headquarters of the province. Remember who Cornelius was. He was a leader, or he was a centurion of the army there. And the Italian band that the Bible talks about him being a part of was likely, as far as people can tell and historically can tell, was likely the governor's bodyguard. So he's a pretty high up guy. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, tried to summarize here. God called Peter to Caesarea to preach Christ and the gospel to the Gentiles. So we know that we can kind of go back and forth through here. But in Jonah, one reference on there, Jonah 800 years prior was also in Joppa, and he was being instructed by God to go to the Gentiles. We talked about that so perfectly this morning in class, to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there because they were Gentiles, but that's what God had in mind. Same thing here. Peter, he knew the things Christ talked about. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the promises of Abraham, but it just didn't make sense to him at the time that the Gentiles were going to get this gift. Cornelius sends a delegation. I'm not going to read chapters 10, 1 through 8, but we know as we go back through there, and hopefully you know that story pretty well. In the beginning, we see that Cornelius even though he was a Gentile, was doing everything that he could to be obedient to this Jewish God that he had heard about. So he giving alms, he was praying to him, he was just trying to be a good example. And he was still a leader of a very powerful secular army. And Cornelius sends a delegation and to Peter. He wants to find, he's told in a vision to get him and to bring him back. Peter, at his own vision, verses 9 through 16 of chapter 10, sees this man being called to him. And we talk about the sheet that was put out and how God said that this is acceptable, go to him. He summoned to Caesarea in 17 through 23. They meet in 24 through 33. He preaches to not only the centurion, but also to his whole house. So he's a very influential person. And just very important for that. The Holy Spirit confirms them in 44 through 46. It becomes a big deal later because when they start questioning him about even going to the Gentiles, the new church is like, that doesn't seem quite right. He's a Gentile, and I don't think that's right. And when Peter says, well, the Holy Spirit came on him, God showed that these people were acceptable. And so they were baptized in verse 47 through 48. One of the things that's been on my mind the last few weeks is the centurion. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, remember the centurion's servant was counted, said when Christ was teaching, he said, I'm not worthy, I'm a Gentile, I understand that, but Jesus, my servant is dying. If you could just speak the word, he'll be saved. And Christ's like, wow, I don't even see this kind of faith in the Jews, in Israel. This man is knowing what he's doing. So the centurions were paying attention to Christ and his teachings even before this time. And again, another centurion in Matthew 27:50-54, it was one that was guarding the body of Jesus. They did not want anybody to get Jesus out, because if he got out of there, then what he kept saying was going to happen would come true, and then they'd have to deal with that. They did not want him to get him out of there. But when the earthquake happened and that stone rolled away, the centurion said, now this obviously was somebody bigger than just this person that was killed. Number 9, Barnabas. Just a great example of faith. Verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4, if you want to back up. This is one of my non-chronological orders here. And the multitude of those who believed were one heart. We already read this thing. We got down to the very end in verse 36. Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man, it doesn't say that the people called him that or his mom and dad called him the son of encouragement. His name was Joseph. It says the apostles changed his name to be the son of encouragement, or Barnabas. So because of his actions, because of his attitude, because of his personality, they said, man, this guy's great. He is Mr. Personality, Mr. Encouragement. And they changed his name. Noteworthy things there. We kind of skip over this often. He was a Levite. We know the Levites were often those that were put in the roles of the temple. And he lived on the island of Cyprus. Not too many people we see living in the islands of the Mediterranean. Acts chapter 11, 19 through 20, that preaching had gone out, but only to the Jews. Barnabas was sent with Saul to assist. Acts chapter 13, 1, we see him at Antioch. But in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, I'm not going to read that, I'll just leave that up there for reference for you, but Paul says he's a hypocrite, because even though he's Mr. Encouragement, he still gets led away with the fact that they were abstaining from certain people because of their beliefs. They were backing away from people because maybe they weren't, they hadn't gone through the roles of, left my mind there. They had not been circumcised and they didn't want to be a part of them. And then also, a number of other places, I was surprised how many other places he mentioned. Barnabas is talked about in Acts chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 2, and Colossians 4. So this Mr. Encouragement is out throughout the Bible. It's great to see. But the thing to really draw from that is just because you're doing a great job, you're really helpful, people see so much in you, doesn't mean that you can not be tripped up. It's so important for us to think about the early church and us today. It doesn't matter how good we do, we're still fallible. And that happens to every one of us. The thing is, the key for that all is to try to get back out of it. And number 10 is the jailer. Acts chapter 16, 23 and 24. If you want to flip back over there, I'll be trying to wrap it up here. Acts chapter 16, 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. So the first thing are, and I just put missionaries here in quotes because this, I didn't want to give away anybody else that Abe might be talking about shortly. But they were beaten because of what they were doing. And they locked them up, And they told the jailer there, number two bullet on there, is to keep them securely. He wasn't supposed to let anybody get him. And because of that, you can read in the text there, he put them in the middle, the inner prison, not just the outer prison, but the inner prison. In Acts 25 through 34, I won't put that down, I had it to read, but just to keep time down, we see them, again, singing. They're happy that they're in there. It's like, how could you possibly be happy that you just got beat? I mean, we read stripes. If you've ever seen somebody whipped on a movie or something like that, you know it makes a stripe on your back. We know that a lot of the Jews, they didn't beat with whips. I mean, that's bad enough, but they also beat with rods. A rod will leave a straight mark on you. I think all of us, well, at least I have, you ever walk into something that's right where your forehead is? I've done that with a lot of things. It's a problem with being tall. My little big brother, I think he's even done that with door frames. So when you're 6'9", you tend to run right into things. You see that mark on there, and it's evident to everybody else what you did. How that was, you could tell he ran into something. It doesn't feel good. These people are singing because they're happy they could suffer for Christ. And we see this here after the earthquake and or after the bars are open. The jailer is like about ready to kill himself. He was told to keep these people securely, and he knows that he just probably lost his job. He was going to be killed for it. These missionaries tell him not to, and they say, "We're all still here." And so he not only tells the jailer about Christ and the church and teaches him, he brings his whole family, he goes to the whole family, he leaves the jail, he's supposed to keep them securely in prison. They all go to his house, they wash their stripes off, they're encouraged, and the rest of that chapter is just really great. 16 through 25, we read about, basically I put life, death, life, life, because they had the life, they were put in prison, the jailer was going to kill himself, but they stopped him, so he had life again, and then they teach him about Christ, about eternal life, and so he has it a second time. And then we see, going back to another person that's mentioned earlier in this chapter, they go back to stay with Lydia, who was the seller of purple we talked about in Acts chapter 10:40. Verses 14 to 15 talks about her being converted, but in the 40th verse of this chapter, we see after they leave prison, they go back and stay with her again, so another great encouragement. So, quick summary. Like the men and women listed of those of faith in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is a very key chapter for us to look back at the Old Testament men and women of faith. But the New Testament doesn't have one of those because it was letters written to the church. Their obedience and disobedience spurned the church to experience the growth and exhortation it did. Growth because of what was being taught, because of God and His power of His Word in Christ. But also that exhortation saying, there's things you can't do. Some of you are still probably going to do it. We're going to see some great people not go in the right direction. But it's, again, that example to us and through obedience. Some ordinary people became extraordinary. As planned by God, these early Christians were the beginning of the families we are a part of still today. I've really been focusing in on that. That tie that goes from them to us today is still tight. And we are holding on to it as much as we can. We need to not let go of it. Look more closely at the men and women in the early church to be encouraged, exhorted, and thankful for all they did for Christ and us. Summing this up a second time. By being attentive to the events around them, and by obedience, Matthias was numbered with the 11. It's the first person we talked about. The 3,000 saw Christ, they killed him, but turned to him in the end. The lame man, Aeneas, and Tabitha received God's power, and those who knew them saw it too. Ananias and Sapphira were doing good, but they got selfish. So doing good doesn't always last if we aren't careful. The 7 teaches us to be ready to do and to help. Simon was obedient, but wanted power for himself. Cornelius sought God and found him. Barnabas, a great asset to the church, but still fallible. I think I misspelled that. Fallible. The jailer went from the enforcer to obedient. Lydia, a helpful and encouraging new sister. So, you probably heard this. I don't hear it so much anymore, but I had to even look it up. It's been a while, but membership has its privileges. You ever heard that on American Express commercial? It's funny to me because every place I go, they say, what cards do you accept? We accept everything but American Express. It's like, but they have the privileges. Why don't you accept it? I don't know how many places I've been to. They say, well, we'll take your MasterCard, Visa, Discover, but we don't do American Express. It's like, well, maybe it's got its privileges someplace. Talking about the early church, I've been posting some stuff about this on my Facebook page because I've just been happy about it. We've had to travel a little bit lately. We're Choice Hotel members, and we get every third night, we get free if we stay for two nights anyplace. And I found out last week when we were trying to get some arrangements set up that with our Farm Bureau discount, we saved 20%. I was like, yeah, this is great. So membership is a great thing. If you've had a AAA card, you can usually get discounts at food, place, and stuff. I know Abe and Linda have some memberships that they get some discounts too. the Discover card, the big thing about it when it first came out is it's going to pay you back. At the end of the year, you're going to get money back. I was like, wow, how can they do that? How can it be free money? It was like, remember how much you spent this year? They're just giving a couple cents back to you every time you buy something. But all those things pale in comparison to Christianity. With Christianity membership, your sins are forgiven. You have a direct line with God and Christ. You're children of God. Your promised eternal life is faithful. You have ultimate comfort. You're never alone. You have help with life. You have free choice. You can step out of it if you want to, but hopefully you won't. Because if you do step out of it, it's not going to get you those same membership benefits. And it's an easy membership. You don't have to go through some torturous thing. You just have to confess Christ. We know the steps. Who the Savior is, acknowledge your sin, be immersed in baptism, and come out a different person. So in closing, we've got those people. What if you were added to that list? Hopefully we are. Hopefully every one of us is going to be added to that list. If we said, okay, what's the top 11 people that you can think of in the new church? Well, they'll say, okay, we can go with Matthias and Jailer and Roger, or Gary, or Abe, Kyle, anybody in this room. Maybe your name is number 11 on there. That's what our goal is, to hopefully we're living our lives well enough that we can be found faithful. And when I put there by the brackets there, we have two options. We're either Satan's or we're God's. God takes an act of moving forward, obedience, confessing, those kind of things. You don't have to do anything to be Satan. You can, right now, you can be his with absolutely no actions at all. Because we live in a sinful world. This world belongs to him. He has captivity of it. It was only Christ being put to death and rising again that took away that power from Satan. But you have to step towards Christ in order to receive that power. So this morning, that is my lesson. I hope it is thoughtful for you to be thinking about some of the leaders of the new church. We're still part of the church, and we're going to see some great benefits in time to come. So this morning, I encourage you to think about that. If there's any needs that can be mentioned, if you can consider baptism and being part of this church, certainly God has his hands out for you. So let's stand and sing the song that has been selected for the invitation.